We can come tonight to your word, and we are a people who do need wisdom. Every day, every hour, we need the guidance and direction of our God, that we have a godly mind, the mind of Christ, that we are led away from temptation, and that we are guided into all truth. And so we pray tonight that you'll teach us and guide us, O Lord, and let us lay hold upon this wonderful promise that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And so we pray tonight that you will write this text on our hearts and use it in our lives. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. If you had been in New York last night during that power outage, when there were thousands of people out in the streets because buildings had no power, the train system was shut down, and many buildings, well, they could not get up or down the elevators. And if you had been stuck in one of those elevators, and people would have come to you and said, "Hold on, we will get you out." Well, they would have been saying to you, "Have patience, have patience." In this letter of James, there is a call to patience. And that patience means happy endurance. That means that you accept the task and that you plead the grace and the strength of the Lord. Now, this book of James had a unique ministry to a persecuted people, and many of them were Jerusalemites, Christians who had left Judaism and embraced Christ as Savior, become his disciple, but oh, the heavy, heavy price. And if you know the history of Paul the Apostle persecuting the church, seeking the blood of Christians, casting them into prison, it was a difficult day to live as a Christian. And of course, it is in trial and in times of trouble that the Christian really is in utmost need of wisdom. When you're living in an ideal world where there's no temptation, no trouble, no trials, all is going along just beautifully, well, you might not even need for wisdom, but not in this world. And certainly not when you are going through times of trial. Very often when trouble hits, the first question is, what are we going to do? And that requires decisions and it requires answers. Now tonight, this text that we're looking at is James 1, verse 5, is a wonderful promise of the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here is the Christian's call to seek God's wisdom, with a promise that if you ask, you'll find it. You will be given it. It is a most wonderful promise built into the call to pray and ask God for wisdom. Now, this is a call to see the reason that you need God's wisdom. Now, notice the if at the beginning of the verse. If any man of you lack wisdom. Now, the if here is not, well, you might need it, you might not. No. The if here is what we call in grammar a subjunctive. And it is simply mean, since you need, because you need, and all men are in need of wisdom from the Lord. Now, as I said, if you're living the idealistic life where there's no trials, no troubles, maybe no devil, where there is no temptation, then there might be fewer hard decisions to make. But who here tonight does not need the wisdom of God, even in the little details of life? Do you know what the size of the human brain is? The average human brain weighs 3 pounds. That's about 2% of the size of our bodies. It is very little. And within the mass of our brain, there are millions and billions of neurons that are firing little messages back and forth, and there lies our seat of decisions. Now, some of them might fire wrongly, and of course, we are very prone to either make poor decisions or the totally wrong decision. And when you think of our ability at decision making and exercise of wisdom, and you think of God's wisdom, the God who created the universe and brought everything into perfect harmony, the God who made the human body and makes it function so marvelously. And God says to us, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't limit yourself to your puny little ability at making decisions or seeking wisdom. Now, the purpose of trials for the Christian, and I'm trying to get the link between what was happening to these people and this call for wisdom. Because as we see here in verse 4, that there was a purpose to their trials. Their trials were to make these Christians grow up, mature, become wise and godly. Look at it, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. In trials, even persecution, God is working for our good, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom. And so these trials, troubles, and difficulties in the Christian life, they call for wisdom. And it is the right exercise of that wisdom that make trials work for our good. We prove ourselves at that time. So in verse 4, you'll see that trials work for maturity and God-likeness. Trials work patience. That's happy endurance. It toughens us up. The child that is always wrapped in swaddling clothes until he's a teenager doesn't grow up, doesn't live in the real world or mature. And so God allows these trials and troubles that he might teach us and mature us and strengthen us. I remember hearing a preacher giving a bunch of ways to destroy a young person. Let him always have his own way. Never tell him he's wrong. Never allow him to take a risk. Never make him learn the hard way. And never make him worry about money or responsibilities for his own decisions. And so you keep this young person in a cocoon where they think it's an ideal world. I don't have anything to worry about. There's no risks, there's no dangers. I don't even have to use my mental faculties to make good decisions. And so you can see the fatality of that. You can see the error of that. And God will allow trials and troubles that we may learn his wisdom. And so trials mean decisions. What are we going to do? And we need the wisdom of God. Now, if I recall the Christians in Jerusalem in the early first decade or more, that would be in the time from Pentecost till Paul the Apostle's conversion, somewhere around 10 years, Those were very rough years for the early church and Christians in Jerusalem. It was a dangerous place. You remember how Paul had to be taken out. He was taken by night by an entourage of horsemen to Caesarea, and it was there he ended up going to Rome. But Jerusalem would be the death of the Apostle Paul. And so trials mean decisions. What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? How shall I exist in this environment? Shall I continue to serve in this place, even though I find it difficult? Now, those are questions that God's people ask a lot. And we definitely do need guidance. And when things are not working out, then we need wisdom. We need God's guidance. And so the Christian today needs to know where to find a good church. That's a decision that calls for wisdom. And we need the mind of the Lord. The Christian parent needs to know where to find a good school to educate children. And that is a very tough one today. There are schools that are good academically, but the moral standards are deplorable. I would tremble to put a child in one of those classrooms. Never mind the agenda of the teacher, the ungodliness in the hallway, in the lunch hour. It's an environment that would be very destructive. The Christian businessman needs to know how to live as a Christian under the law of the land, the tax rules, and all that's involved in living an upright, honorable life. And sometimes it can become oppressive. And so we need to pray for wisdom. Trials also call for self-denial. It's relatively easy to live the generous, encouraging Christian life when all are in agreement and supportive, and then you might know what to do and how to do it. But when business is hurting, or the government might shut you down, or some attack on your reputation, then you need wisdom. And it is urgently needed. Then we need to remember that word, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now the "if" here only serves to let us know that we all need the wisdom of God. And in every aspect of our Christian walk, we need wisdom. Do I need to punch that any further? Do I need to emphasize it any more? If, that means since, if any of you lack wisdom. And oh, some of us do lack wisdom greatly. And we look back over the mistakes that we have made, the repentance that is required of that, and we don't want to go that way again. Now, in this text, in verse 5, you'll notice that this is a call to see the readiness of God to grant us His wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally in and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here we're talking about God, who is the architect of all things. His wisdom is seen in everything around us and even within us. And the wonderful thing is that God communicates His wisdom to the mind of the believer, the Christian, the child of God. This is what we call a communicable attribute of God. What is perfect in God, He can give in degree in the hearts and minds of His people. Now, what James is saying here in this text, that God is not only able to give wisdom, but he delights in doing it. Notice the word liberally, that giveth to all men liberally. Now, that's not just in abundance. It's not just in copious amounts, but it is his willingness. Gladly, freely he gives this wisdom to all that ask him. Because God is the great giver. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth. He's the giver. And one of the things that God is so delighted to give to you and to me is his wisdom. Think of Solomon when he prayed and he said that he was but a little child. He did not know how to rule God's people. He did not pray for riches nor honor, but he prayed for wisdom, and that pleased God. And as you take that childlike attitude and call upon God to give you his wisdom, that delights God, and he will gladly take delight in giving unto you. Now, it says that he upbraideth not. That means he will not cast it in your teeth. Now, when we were at school, we all had teachers, and you were afraid to ask a question because that teacher had the frame of mind that he just loved to embarrass eager students. If you showed a real keenness in the class, and maybe you were just trying to try and get ahead a little, well, that teacher would put you down by embarrassing you and make you feel like a fool. And then you soon come to the conclusion, I'm never going to ask a question again in this class. Never again. Because of the embarrassment, because of the awkwardness of it, because it was counterproductive. Well, when you go to God, he's not going to cast it in your teeth. He will receive the request and gladly help because he delights to impart wisdom. Now, times of need are always times that require wisdom. And so we are the student, and God is our teacher, and we want to be taught of God. Now, what are the ways that God teaches us his wisdom? How does he communicate it to us? Well, of course, by his word, by his word. Psalm 25. Let's turn back there just to look this up. The Psalm 25. And you'll notice in this one psalm that the word teach comes up in the prayer of the psalmist David. He says in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Then on down in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And verse 11, near the end, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And then verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And so we have these petitions, these prayers of the man of God, and he's taking the position of the student, and he's asking God to teach him and to show him from his word. Now, while you're there in the Psalms, let's go to chapter 32 and verse 8. Here is a wonderful, wonderful promise where God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. Here's the Lord speaking. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And God does that by his word, and he does it by his Spirit. I have an example in mind, and it's Paul the Apostle. He is in Asia Minor. He has the purpose to go to Galatia to preach the gospel. But we're told in Acts 16:9, the Spirit suffered him not. And he heard the voice of the Macedonian man crying, "Come over and help us." And so there was Paul with a direction in his mind to go one way. And the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, suffered him not, allowed him not, redirected him, and gave him this sight of the man, the Macedonian, and he ended up in Philippi, there to preach the gospel. And that was the beginning of the gospel in Europe. And so Paul, who no doubt had his own agenda, the Spirit of God took over and guided him. The Lord also moves by providence. He opens doors and he closes doors. And again, Paul the Apostle is a very good example of that. There were places he went that he was beaten and driven off. Other places where he was well received. And the gospel went forth. And so God uses providence. Another way that God guides his people, and that is by the wisdom of many counselors. Three times in the book of Proverbs, you read these words, "Where no counsel is, the people feel or fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom." Put it this way, the Lone Ranger making his own decision, his own way, will usually be wrong. But the man or woman of God that is in conformity with his brethren, his sisters, and the people of God is kept in check and usually guided in the right way. And if you really want to know God's will and are willing to do it, then God may use another Christian, a mature elder, pastor, someone that will take an interest in your case, and God may use that person as a guide. Here's a bit of wisdom that I discovered, and it's the story of one who said, "When I was crossing the Irish Channel one dark, starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain and asked him, 'How do you know Holyhead Harbor on the so dark a night as this? How do you steer that vessel in the darkness?' He said, 'You see those three lights. Those three lights must line up behind each other as one. And when you see them so united, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth. And when we want to know the will of God, there are three things that must line up. One, an inward impulse. Two, the Word of God. And three, the trend of circumstances. God must open the door, and that becomes a guide." And so when you get on your knees and you pray James 1:5 and ask God to give you wisdom For whatever the decision may be, there are things that must line up in your situation to know that this is right. You must have the heart to do it. If it's of God, He'll give you the burden. And secondly, it must be in agreement with the truth of God's Word. And God's Word, God guides us to do His will, His way, not according to man's compromising way. And then the open door. You pray that God will open the door and cause you to know it. And then you will be led in the center of His will. And so we have here this wonderful promise. And God works it in multitudes of ways. It's going to be different from the housewife or the husband at work, the businessman or the student or the person who's starting out in life. Who shall I marry? What shall I work? What will be my career be? And all of those decisions of life, we need to wait on the Lord. Asking, if any man lack wisdom, God promises that He will give liberally to all. And He will not upbraid us. He will not cast it in our teeth. He will be glad that we have come to Him to ask. Now, this is a call to see the terms of receiving wisdom from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask. And so there's prayer required in Matthew 7:7. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Albert Barnes said that in the Scriptures, the promise of divine aid is always limited to the desire. No blessing is promised to man that is not sought. No man can feel that he has a right to hope for the favor of God who does not value it enough to pray for it. And so if it's of God and if it's the burden of your heart, it will drive you to your knees to ask and to seek of God with all your heart. So it is prayer. But notice now also in verse 6 that it has to be the prayer of faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And wavering simply means doubting. Ask in full confidence in God's willingness to guide you. Let there be no staggering. We read of Abraham when he received the promise of God that he staggered not. He didn't doubt. He laid hold of God confidently. And so the Lord, He works. Now there's an account in Jesus' life that when Jesus departed, two blind men followed Him crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes and said, "According to your faith be it unto you." Now apply that to James 1:6. Nothing wavering, nothing doubting. Let him ask in faith. Faith in the ability of God and the willingness of God to answer. So it is by prayer. Prayer with faith, but also prayer with a purpose. There is a real desire here to know God's will. And when you know God's will, a desire to do it. This is not just blank, empty prayer. Or as we read in the Psalms, be not as the horse or the mule that needs to be held in by bit and bridle, because it would go its own way. No, the desire, the purpose of the Christian is to truly know God's will and then with a determination to do it. Sometimes children and maybe adults too, will say of maybe a teacher or a parent or a boss, well, I want to ask, but I'm afraid of the answer. I should ask, but I know what he's going to say. Now, if we go to God like that, and we're afraid of the answer, and we're not willing to do it, then we're wavering. Then we're doubting. Then we're not taking God as the all-wise who is filled with purpose and with good for his people. And so your prayer should be that you just want to know the right thing to do it. That's your prayer. Lord, I just want to know what your mind is. And whatever it is, I'm willing for the outcome. Now, I read F.B. Meyer on this. He was a London preacher. And he said, there are three requirements for us all. Wisdom to act and speak wisely in the hour of trial. Faith that refuses to respond to the surging billows of doubt. And thirdly, humility and contentment with God's dealings. And that's the challenge. That's the submission. That's the no wavering part. That's where you come with pure faith. I can trust God that whatever the answer is, it's going to be the right answer. It's going to be good for me. I started to wonder about other religions in this aspect. How does a Muslim determine the mind of God? How does a Buddhist or a Hindu determine the mind of their God? How do they know God's will in their lives? Is there such a thing? We know that Muslims pray, and we know that they have beads that they pray over, and the Buddhists have their prayer wheels that they use, and all kinds of religions have all kinds of things to be guided. Some even use lots. Some, like the Quakers, silence. Strange things. But here we have in the Bible a wonderful promise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. And so tonight we can go to the Word and we can call on God in prayer. Do you do that? Now, what are we talking about here? What church do we go to? What school do we send our children to? Where do we live? What is our career in life? But what about daily, smaller things? What about the all things of life? Do we bring them to the Lord? There's a great example in the life of David when he was hunted by Saul. Before he was crowned king, every time that he was crowded in by his enemies, he would go and pray, Lord, shall we go up? Shall we go up against this enemy? And every time that David prayed, he won. If he did not pray, he didn't win. And then, of course, when he got to the palace, and we know that he left out prayer, praying for wisdom, and things went wrong. I want to read to you the prayer of Solomon. Now, I referred to it earlier, and I did it quickly. But I want to, in closing, just read to you these few words in 1 Kings 3:7. This amazing, outstanding prayer of Solomon that really pleased God. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David thy father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Better than riches, better than fame, to have God's wisdom. Your Christian life will be richer, more profitable, more useful to God, if you take everything to God in prayer, every decision. Make it a practice of your Christian life that you do nothing without asking for prayer and wisdom. There's another general rule that is a very wise one, and that is never make a major decision without sleeping on it. And that works. That is a very wise thing to do. Sleep on it. Don't make major impromptu decisions. But also for the Christian, don't take on things without asking God's guidance and blessing. It'll honor the Lord, it'll please Him mightily, and it will deliver you from many, many errors and make your life rich and rewarding. The thing pleased the Lord. If we want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, we will pray for wisdom. We may never be infallible, but we can be wise beyond all human wisdom by having the mind of the Lord.